1 John chapter 4, and reading verses 7 through 10. First John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." I believe we've seen that. Yes?
It's okay. It's supposed to be on. It's right here.
Move it up closer, maybe?
No.
The little slide button on the side here.
It's on.
It's on.
It's on. It's on. I love you, brother. We do see a lot of
God's love. Bible prophecy.
Yes. You can't help it. You get around God's people, you can't help but love them.
If you love God, if you're one of God's people and you're around God's people, you just can't help but love them.
The scriptures say, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We hear a lot of talk in the religious world today about the love of God. And that's going to be my subject tonight, the love of God. Everywhere you turn, I mean, you can turn on a radio station, a gospel radio station, or one of those television programs, and it seems like people are always talking about the love of God. But the problem is that many times the people that are talking about the love of God, I'm afraid, do not know the God of love. Divine love is commonly regarded today as some kind of a weak-kneed, milquetoast indulgence of sin somehow that's patterned after a warm and fuzzy human emotion. Well, that's not the God, the love of God. That's not what the Bible teaches about love. In order to know what the love of God is all about, like everything else, you have to go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about it. There's a great need today, I believe, in the religious world for some scriptural understanding on this subject, the love of God. You hear about it all the time, but most of the time what we hear about is a perversion of the truth. This has been brought out. I've heard it in messages all throughout the conference, all about the need of our country and Christians in our churches, how that sin has crept in and the need for taking a stand and being separated. That's the mark of God's love in the life of a child of God. You can look around and you can see the need for God's work of grace in the hearts of people. Look around at today and in the religious world you see the low esteem, the low spiritual condition that people who claim to be Christians are in. And that's a testimony to the fact that people today don't really understand what God's love is really all about. Most people today would agree that God's love is eternal love. And I don't think we really understand that when we say that. We've been preaching in Tacoma for the last several weeks on the attributes of God. And by the way, this is one of the attributes of God. One of the things that makes God God is the fact that He is love. God is love, like the Scripture said here. He's also omnipotent. He's eternal. He's omniscient. And He's all of those things. And they're all intertwined. And it's amazing how that the attributes of God are so closely connected. They're intertwined. God's love is eternal love. It's infinite love. It's immutable love. It's all of the other attributes all connected right along with it. And we need to understand that. We need to get a taste of the true love of God that God is giving to His people in the world today. Eternal, infinite love. And like I said, it's hard to understand it, but this is probably the easiest aspect of the love of God to understand. The fact that it is eternal and it is infinite. Even though we are finite and we can't understand infinite things, this is the easiest aspect of the love of God for us to grasp. God's love is eternal love. As it is with God. God had no beginning. I marvel at that. Every time I make that statement, I marvel at it. God had no beginning, and yet He is. Where'd He come from? I don't know, but He's always been. He's just always been. And guess what? God's love has always been. God's love is an eternal love. God's love. He says in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, Jeremiah chapter 31, He says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with kindness have I drawn thee. And that's talking about the love of God. That's the kind of love that we need to know about and we need to understand today in the religious world. God's love, God's eternal love, the kind that lasts forever, the kind that came from everlasting, and the kind that He draws with. He says, my love is an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you. Listen, I've been talking to some folks I've gotten involved in talking to some folks on email about God and the attributes of God, and boy, there's a lot of confusion out there in the religious world today. God's love is when He draws His people. I'm going to get sidetracked because of some thoughts that are coming because of some conversations. You pray for me. Listen, God is so misunderstood by people who call themselves fundamental Baptist preachers. They've got some kind of idea that God loves you, if He does, because He looked down through time and He saw that you were going to repent. He saw that you were going to believe, and therefore He loves you. That's not so. That's a false doctrine. That's not the love of God that the Bible talks about. The love of God that the Bible talks about is a love that says, my love is everlasting, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I've had folks tell me just not too long ago that you folks just like you, believe God is such a meanie that there's people all over the world just begging and pleading to be saved, and He won't save them because of the doctrine of unconditional election. And they said that the way you believe is that God forces people to be saved. Not so! Not so! God does not force anybody to be saved. He draws them with kindness. He saves them with an everlasting love. In His love, when He draws them, He draws them according to His love. Listen, when God elected you according to His foreknowledge, listen, His foreknowledge is closely connected to His love. It's more closely connected to His love than it is His intellect. You stop and think about that, and you read a few verses in the Scripture. That's a whole other subject. I'm totally off the track here. But listen, God loves His people with an everlasting love, and therefore He has, with loving kindness, He doesn't force anybody to be saved. Listen, when the Lord saved me, I wanted to be saved more than anything else in the world. Because He drew me with everlasting love. With loving kindness hath I drawn thee. Like it says here in Jeremiah, over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, when we were dead in sins," they don't understand that either. When we were dead, D-E-A-D, dead in sins, "hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Listen, I'm so thankful tonight for the love of God. You ought to be too. So many times, you know, I think we get so wrapped up in our daily routine of doing this and doing that, you know, serving the Lord, and that's good to serve the Lord. You ought to be in church every Sunday. You ought to sing in a choir, and you ought to do everything that God opens the door for you to do in His service according to His Word. You ought to be doing it. But listen, don't lose track of the fact that He has loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness has He drawn you. Well, listen, God gets the glory when you think about it that way. Rather than thinking about, you know, I believed. I repented. Well, you did. You can't be saved unless you repent and believe. But you know why you repented and why you believed? Because God loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, He drew you to Him. He drew you to the foot of the cross of Calvary and cause you, sin-blinded eyes, to glance up and see a Savior that would save you to the uttermost. That's the love of God that the Bible talks about. John 3:16, everybody knows that Scripture. Why, you know, it's painted on cardboard boxes at football games. Every time you turn on the TV in the fall, you can't miss it. There it is, John 3:16. JN dot dot 3:16. You know, most people probably don't even know what that means. But I'll tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about the love of God. That's not an Arminian verse. They hear most people today talk about John 3:16. They say, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Listen, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the way we ought to see it. That's the way we ought to stand it. It ought to give us a greater love and appreciation for God's amazing love. That He would love such unlovable creatures as we are. That's an amazing thing to me. The more I think about it, the more I love Him. Praise God for His love, His amazing love. I guess the hardest part of all to understand about the love of God, well, you know, getting back to the idea of the attributes of God, if you tie them in with one another, We realize that, and this will give you some security. One of the brothers was talking about security. This will give you security too. God's love is so wonderful. It just, you can just taste it. You can just drink it in, and it'll never go away. It'll never dissatisfy. It's always there. It's everlasting. It's infinite. But it's also immutable. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. If you stop and think about it for a moment. The immutability of God's love. Think about Bible characters like Jacob. The Bible says, "Jacob have I loved." What a con man he was. He conned his father, his brother, his mother, his uncle. just about anybody he came into contact with. He conned them. But God loved him, and he kept on loving him. He loved him from before the foundation of the world. And he'll never quit loving Jacob. Because his love is not only eternal and infinite, but it's immutable. It's unchanging. You can't change God's love. God will never fall out of love with me. Hallelujah! God loves me. And he'll never quit loving me. And he'll never love me any less. Because his love is immutable. What a marvelous thought that is. To think that he would love such unlovable creatures. I'm reminded of Peter in the New Testament. You know, one of the brethren talked about him earlier too. About, Lord, everybody else will let you down, but not me. Lord, I'll be right there. I'll be there, Lord. Right by your side. Don't worry about me, Lord. I'll never let you down. And there, Jesus was there in the praetorium. And he was going through the scourging and the mocking. And they bowed down. Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews. Blindfolded him, smacked him around. Who prophesy? Oh, who hit you? Great prophet of God. Who hit you? Oh, they mocked him. Oh, they were having such sport with the Son of God. Plucking out his beard. Bowing down for him. Mocking him in such crude manners and crude ways. And where was his hero? The great Peter. Where was he? Y'all know where he was. He was out by the enemy's fire. Warming himself out by the enemy's fire. I would venture to say that probably one of the breaking sermons that Peter ever heard in his life was cock-a-doodle-doo! Can you imagine him? Can you imagine just for a moment? There he is, Jesus. I think he could see him. And he was in there being buffeted and scoffed at and ridiculed and mocked. And here he is out here warming himself. Somebody even said, hey, I believe this fellow's a Christian. I believe he's one of them. Oh, not me, blankety blank blank. I don't know the blankety blank man. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Jesus turned and looked at him. Listen, stop and think for a moment. In that instant, Peter knew that God loved him. Even then, he had an immutable love. He never quit loving. He loved him just as much then as he ever did. Those of you who have fallen into sin, maybe you're here tonight and you know you're not where you ought to be in your spiritual life tonight. If you're a child of God, let me tell you something. God loves you. He has always loved you. If you're a child of God tonight and maybe you've fallen, you've stumbled and fell, listen, God loves His people with an eternal, infinite, immutable love. Oh, turn to Him tonight. Confess your sin and get right with God. It's not Him that has changed. In John, the 13th chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, you think He didn't know what was going on? Sure He did. Another place it says that He set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. When Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world. He loved them to the end. I want you to get a taste again tonight of the precious, precious, precious love of God. It's wonderful. And sometimes we get wrapped up in our everyday activities that we forget how much He loves us. Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. Even when they were scattered. Where were they? Where were all His closest friends on this earth that night after the kiss? Where'd they go? Where were they? The only one to be found was there by the fire. These are all wonderful aspects of the love of God. And it's wonderful to taste them, isn't it? It's like a spiritual lifesaver. Just roll it around there and just enjoy it. How wonderful. The love of God. It's wonderful. Tastes good, doesn't it? Remember? Taste of the Lord. See that He's good. He is. His love is wonderful. But you know, the hardest thing about the love of God to understand is the fact that His love is holy and sovereign and uninfluenced. Uninfluenced. See, that's something that's hard for us to figure out because we've got such a warped view of what love is. God's love is a holy love. That sets it in a class all by itself. It's holy and it's sovereign. And this is the one that galls us the most. The fact that God's love is sovereign. In other words, He loves as He sees fit. He just loves. If he wants to love, He loves. And if He doesn't, Jacob have I loved? Esau have I... Have I hated? God's love is sovereign. It's a sovereign love. He does what He wants to do even in His love. Even when it comes to things like salvation. And His love is not regulated by passion. You know, too many times ours is. What we call love, it's just something that we do because of passion. Because of, I'm okay, you're okay. Kind of mentality. But God says, I'm okay, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, but I love you anyway. And He loves whom He will. Does He love you? Are you sure? His love isn't regulated by passion. It's regulated by principle. The only reason that He would love any of us is simply because of His will. His sovereign will at that. His uninfluenced will. The nation of Israel is spoken of as the chosen people of God. They're God's chosen nation back in the Old Testament. Were they not? They were God's chosen people, the chosen nation of Israel. But there's a scripture in Deuteronomy that says, you think God chose you because you're something special? That's a paraphrase. Let's see what it really says. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you understand tonight that the love of God is the motivating force behind His grace? It's His love. It's not His knowledge of you. It's not the fact that He has omniscience, that He knows everything about you. I mean, my goodness, if that was the case, we couldn't be saved. If we had to depend upon what God knew about us for our salvation, we couldn't be saved. It's not the fact that He had prescience, pre-knowledge, that He knew ahead of time what we were going to do or not going to do. It's the fact that He loved us. He said, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were special. You're special because God loved you. See, we get it backwards every time. I don't know how we wind up doing that, but left to ourselves, that's how it always winds up. We always just get it backwards. And we have to go in God's Word and we say, well, look at here. It says that He loved us first. That's what God's Word says. That must be, going to have to believe it. God's Word says it. Must be so. Can't be any other way. Because God is God, He does as He pleases. And because God is love, He loves as He pleases. Same principle. Romans the 9th chapter. Romans chapter 9. Verses 11 through 16. It says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Why? It didn't matter if they'd flipped the light switch off or on. It didn't matter. That has nothing to do with it. But that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth. Well, I get so tired of hearing about, well, yeah, but man's got a free will. Man's got a free will. Free will this, free will that. Free will bunk. Man is a free agent. But his will is ruined. It's warped. Jesus said, ye will not come to me. That's why He said in another place, ye must be born again. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God, which showeth mercy. In Ephesians again, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to what? According to the good pleasure of His will. I've been dealing with what I call grace bashers on a certain forum on the computer. And all they ever come back when you talk about God's eternal love and God's immutable love and God's elective love and election especially. Boy, that's a button. Whew, you push that one, man, the monitor lights up. They say, well, never mind. There's different aspects of God's love. We could talk about His joy. We could talk about His goodness. We could talk about His long-suffering. We could talk about blessedness. We could talk all about those things, but very quickly, I just want to mention two real quickly, and we'll wrap this up. Let's just talk about grace and mercy. Those are good ones. I mean, if it's fair to have favorites, these have got to be our favorites. Grace and mercy. Well, you know why they're there? God's love. God's love. That's why they're there. Grace and mercy. And they're not exactly the same. Sometimes we kind of think they're synonymous terms, but they're not exactly the same. Grace is more limited than mercy is. Grace, usually, in the Old Testament and New Testament both, it's talking that thing that God does for His people, that He has done in the foundation of the world, for His chosen ones, those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God gives them grace. Now, He gives mercy to all of His creation. You can turn and you can read, well, there's several scriptures, and I don't have time to read a whole bunch of them, but you know, it talks about how even the beast wait on the Lord for their meat. In Ephesians, there's a verse of Scripture. In Acts, there's a verse of Scripture. It talks about how that everybody, they breathe. They breathe. Everybody. You know why? God's mercy. Aren't you glad God's merciful tonight? I mean, even the lost sinners that are here tonight, you can take a great big old deep breath of God's free air. Oh, that's great. That's great. You don't even have to be saved to enjoy that. Because God's merciful to you. Because He's letting you breathe in His air and He hasn't cast you into hell yet. You will. You'll go there one of these days unless God, by His grace, works in your heart and brings you to the place to where you see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner. And you're brought to the place of where you experience godly sorrow, and godly sorrow worketh repentance. You repent. You have a turnaround in your heart, in your life. You can't have a turnaround in your heart without a turnaround in your life. You repent, and you believe, trusting Christ as your Savior. Then you can have a home in heaven. Then, not only do you have God's mercy that you can grab a hold of and say, oh, glory, but you have His grace poured out upon you so much that you can't even contain it. There's two kinds of mercy. There's a general kind of mercy, and then there's a special kind of mercy for His elect. But there's only one kind of grace, and it's been talked about already in this conference. Only one kind of grace. And this galls my email friends, because I always sign off by His sovereign grace. They say the word for tulipers. They say I sign off that way just to let everybody know that I'm a five-pointer. Well, okay, if they want to believe that, that's fine. But I believe in God's sovereign grace. God's sovereign grace. Grace that comes to His people because of eternal, infinite, immutable love. Well, time's pretty much run out, but listen, I didn't realize how terribly misrepresented the doctrine of God's free grace is treated. How folks, no, you know, if that's what free grace is, what they say it is, I don't believe it either. But I know this. Man, left to himself, will never, never, never will come to God on his own. So, does that mean that God is obligated to force his love upon God? God's love isn't forced upon anybody. That's another scum. They love to do that. They love to say that this is what Calvinists believe. And I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a five-point doctrine of grace man. I don't baptize babies and I don't kill Anabaptists. But they love to build a straw man over here. This is what y'all believe. And they build him up a real fine-looking straw man and then they tear him all apart and they put themselves on. I'm a great Calvinist. It's ridiculous. I hope they're saved. Sometimes you pray for me. Pray for me, because I need to love them. I need to love them. And I the only way that I can love them the way they need to be loved is with the love of God. Because if loving them depended on my passion, my passion's going the other way. So I need God's love to flow through me that I might stand for the truth of God and preach the truth of God without compromise, that perhaps God might show his love to them in a special way too, because they need it just like I did and just like you do. They need God's love, and it's a wonderful thing. I haven't even scratched the surface on it, but it's a wonderful thing. You've tasted of it. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have tasted of it. Some of you have forgotten how sweet it is. Taste Him afresh.